Thank you, Eric, and good morning. I understand there's this meme that's been going around on Facebook that I've seen that it says, because we had a time change last night, that I get to preach an hour longer today to make up that time. So I'm just kidding, kind of. But anyway, I do see some of you that are in my second service Romans Sunday school class. Just want to let you know, we will not be meeting next week. We talked about why that could be, and the boys won Friday night, so we will be heading south along with folks from Bighorn. Yeah. So anyway, thank you. Yeah. The three of you, I appreciate that. I keep cutting you off. It's my own fault. No, it was a fun time, and so we're gonna head south, and my wife and I and Caitlin will go on to Denver afterwards, and we're gonna actually stay with Tom Hovestall, for those of you that know Tom, and hang out with him for a couple of days. So it'll be a good time. This morning, I'd like to talk about the mission of the church. The mission of the church. We should be marked by a desire to share the gospel. Unfortunately, I think when the subject of evangelism is preached, it comes often with the accusation that the church is not doing its job. And this could be true, I guess. I suppose at times it might be. But it feels to me often like pastors are trying to make their congregations feel guilty when they talk about evangelism. This morning, I don't want you to feel guilty. I would like to encourage you with what Paul says about evangelism in Colossians. And so if you would please stand this morning as we read from God's word, Colossians chapter 4, for those of you that are following along in your Bibles or on your phones. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You may be seated. And so Paul gives some instruction on evangelism, and I think it's important we understand that there is a distinction in the New Testament. There are people who are evangelists, okay? There are people that have been gifted, much like the apostles were gifted, or pastors have been gifted. There are people who are gifted as evangelists. That's a different group of people, and I think oftentimes when pastors get up and preach about evangelism, they're actually talking about that group. We are all called to evangelism, or more importantly, we're all called to live evangelistically. And I want to talk about that and flesh that out as Paul does here in Colossians 4 this morning. First thing Paul says is that prayer matters. Prayer is important. Any discussion of evangelism has to start here. Paul says we need to be steadfast. In Romans chapter 12, he says, be constant in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, pray without ceasing. I would pray without ceasing also. If you're charismatic, that's a different thing altogether. And then in Ephesians, he says we need to be praying at all times. Praying at all times. In Romans, he says, constant in prayer. I think it's important for us to understand that prayer, steadfast prayer, is submissive prayer. It submits to God. R. Kent Hughes calls prayer a posture of the heart. I think that's why we struggle to pray sometimes. It requires us to submit before God. The great Spurgeon says that prayer is the natural duty of a creature to its creator, the simplest homage that human need can pay. Steadfast prayer is submissive prayer. Steadfast prayer also perseveres. We're reminded of Jesus on the night he was betrayed, went into the garden with a few of his disciples, and he went off to pray. And Mark 14 records that when he came back, he found them asleep, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Steadfast prayer perseveres. It fights through those hard times. Also, steadfast prayer is tenacious. Steadfast prayer is tenacious. You'll remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." There's an ever-increasing tenaciousness to that. Ask, seek, knock. So Paul says to be steadfast. And then second, he says to be watchful, to be watchful in prayer. It's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says, your adversary, or be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. The word here means to be vigilant. To be vigilant, to be alert, to keep zealous watch over. Be watchful in your prayer. Watchful prayer is informed and intentional prayer. Third, Paul says our prayer should be characterized by thankfulness, by thanksgiving. And we have much to be thankful to God for. This ought to initiate, influence, and direct our prayer lives. The most important reason, I think, that we need to be thankful in our prayer is what God has done for us, what we call the doctrine of justification. And I'd like to spend a few minutes on that this morning because I think it's very, very important for us to understand, not only in terms of thankful prayer, but also in terms of evangelism, what God has done for us. We should be thankful because we are justified. We need to be thankful because we are justified. The Greek word for justify is the word dike. It literally means justice. And it is the same root word that is used for righteous and for righteousness. These words mean conformity to a certain set of expectations. And as the Creator, God is the standard for those expectations. He is righteous. He is just. To justify is to declare righteous. The word justify is actually a legal forensic word. It pictures a courtroom where a judge hears an accusation that is made against an accused. And Paul actually writes this out for us in Romans chapters 1 through 3. And because that whole daylight savings thing isn't true, I don't get a whole hour. We won't spend a ton of time on this. But I do want to briefly go through it with you because this should permeate everything we do as believers. And so we come to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul gives the opening statement of your and my heavenly trial before God. It's really important that we consider it this way. And Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That's the opening statement in your trial before God. That is the opening statement of my trial before God. And then Paul goes through a series of charges. In verse 21, he says, the first charge, they did not honor God or give thanks to him. The second charge, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature instead of the creator. The third charge, they exchanged natural sexual relations for homosexuality. And the fourth charge, in case the first three didn't hit you, is literally everything else. Paul says the evil, the covetousness, the unrighteousness, the malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventions of evil, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And what was the first word you learned? Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And so Paul gives then in chapter 3, verse 10, the summary argument of our court case in heaven. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. He then gives the motive for our trial. Paul says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 18, chapter 3. They want to play God. They want to determine for themselves what's right and what's wrong. They don't fear God. But the Bible is clear. We neither merit nor can we obtain righteousness on our own. We stand guilty before God. And in fact, the verdict, verse 19, Paul says, every mouth is stopped and the whole world is accountable to God. We are without hope in this heavenly courtroom. We are in desperate need of a Savior. You see, a person is righteous only if they perfectly meet God's holy standard, but we can't meet that standard. Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us that all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. I'm sure you can imagine what he's talking about here. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. That's the verdict that we deserve. And then we come to verse 21. The great Welsh pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, calls the first two words of this the most wonderful words in the whole of Scripture. Following the guilty verdict that we deserve, Paul writes the words, but now, but now. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And we're not going to take a lot of time on this passage right now. We should. We certainly have taken a lot of time in my Romans class. We took weeks, I think, on this single passage. It is of tremendous weight. Martin Luther, John Calvin, all the great heroes of the faith believe that this is the central point of Scripture, that this passage is the single most important passage in the entire Bible. It is that important. It is what Calvin called the hinge on which all religion turns. Very important passage. Let me just give you a few quick points about it. First, very clear, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Second, the righteousness of God has been manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. In his grace and mercy, God sent his son for us. Sola gratia, Latin for by God's grace alone. We can bring nothing to the table. God did it. By his grace alone, sola gratia. Third, Christ met God's holy standard. God put his son forward to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Solus Christus. Christ alone could be the substitution for the punishment, for the penalty that we deserve. Fourth, the atoning work of Christ is accessed through faith alone. The gospel message is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believing in Jesus means that you recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. It is believing that Christ is the perfect, sinless Son of God sent to pay the debt for sinners. He was crucified and buried, and on the third day rose again, overcoming the grave. And believing in Jesus means that you are placing your trust in him. That's it. Belief, faith, sola fide. By faith alone are we saved. Then the last point I'd like to make on Romans 3 here is that our salvation is to God's glory alone. He is both just and the justifier. He alone deserves all glory, soli Deo gloria. And so now Paul can say in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he can now say, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have much to be thankful for. Justification should provoke and permeate prayers of thanksgiving. And so we return to Colossians 4. Paul tells us to pray steadfastly, to pray watchfully, and to pray thankfully. And I suggest to you this morning that thankful prayer leads to evangelism. When we realize what God has done for us, it motivates us to share the gospel with others. Evangelism is the necessary overflow of what God has done in our hearts. So Paul says, pray. And he says, also, secondly, to pray steadfastly for those in ministry. Pray steadfastly for those in ministry. Pray that God would open doors. Paul says, he asked that God would open doors so that he may declare the mystery of Christ for which he was imprisoned. And I want you to note here that it is God that opens the door. God opens the door. We rely on God to do this. He alone is capable of opening the door. Ephesians tells us that we are dead in our sin. We are dead in our trespasses. By God's grace alone do the dead hear and receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Pray that God would open the door. On a side note, I think it's important that we notice that Paul was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. He was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Paul does not ask for prayer that he would be released. I suspect we probably would do that. Paul does not ask for prayer for comfort. I can't imagine that a first century AD prison is super comfortable. He doesn't ask for a relenting of persecution. He was doing the right thing. He doesn't ask for relenting of persecution. Instead, what Paul seeks is for opportunity for the gospel. Pray for that opportunity. You know, the gospel, I think most of us would agree, is receding from the land in which we live. We spend a lot of time seeking to prevent that. We spend a lot of time seeking to prevent our own persecution. And I wonder what would happen if we prayed instead for the advance of the gospel. I wonder what would happen if we prayed for the door to be opened that we might declare the mystery of Jesus Christ. Second, Paul asked for prayer that he would make the gospel clear. That he would make the gospel clear. I think it's interesting what Paul doesn't ask for. Because it reads kind of like a, if you look at this, it looks like a litany of failure of the American church today. Just think about this. Things that Paul doesn't ask for. He does not seek to make the gospel palatable, to soften it. He doesn't seek that. He doesn't ask for ways to sell the gospel as a self-help scheme. You know, it might make you a better spouse or a better coach or a better businessman. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't seek to push the gospel for power or for prosperity. And he does not ask, this is interesting, the Apostle Paul does not ask for methods to make the gospel more effective. He asks for clarity in the gospel. The Greek word here for clear is to reveal or to make manifest. It is a reference to the biblical presentation of the gospel like we just talked about, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that God sent his only son to pay the penalty for our sins, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again on the third day, overcoming the grave, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what Paul asked for clarity in the gospel. We need to be praying for those in ministry, those who share the gospel. Pray for our missionaries. Our missions team have developed these prayer cards to help lead you to pray for our missionaries. You can pray for your pastors who are engaged in sharing the gospel. Chad will be sharing the gospel on Christmas Eve. It's going to happen. He will share the gospel on Christmas Eve. Pray for him. Pray for open doors that night. Pray that he would be clear as he shares the gospel. Our youth ministry, super involved in the lives of our young people, pray for open doors for them. Pray for their clarity. And I would argue you can also be praying for yourself in these same things. Pray that God opens doors for you to share the gospel with unbelievers that you know. So Paul says to pray steadfastly, to pray watchfully, to pray thankfully, to pray for him in his ministry. And then he says to walk evangelistically, walk with wisdom towards outsiders in verse 5. First of all, walk in wisdom. What Paul's talking about here is our testimony. In fact, Paul has used the term walk three prior times in Colossians. In Colossians 3, he uses it negatively. He says to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And you can see the passage up there. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Put these things to death, he says. But he also uses it positively. He says in Colossians 1:10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And again in Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, Paul calls us. We're not all called to be evangelists, but he calls us to walk with a walk that is a testimony to others. Walk with wisdom. Walk with a testimony that is different. We are called to be holy as God is holy. The word holy, it means set apart. Walk a life that is set apart to Christ, that stands out, that is different from the culture. And then Paul says, not only are we to walk, Not only are we to be holy, but walk wisely towards outsiders. When we walk wisely towards outsiders, it means to walk lovingly. Of course, you remember when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We should be walking wisely with love towards our neighbors. Think about how your words and your deeds impact how unbelievers see the gospel. Think about when you're in the break room. Think about when you're in that stressful moment. Do your words and deeds shine positively or negatively on the gospel? Wisdom towards outsiders speaks also to being bold, to be bold with the gospel. It also speaks to being tactful with the gospel. And we see this in 1 Peter 3 as well, which we'll come to here in a minute. And it refers, I think, to being prepared to share the gospel. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And Paul says, making the best use of time. Making the best use of time. Literally, this word means to redeem or to buy back time. The idea, and some of your translations will say this, is to make the most of every opportunity, to grab or to snatch every opportunity that comes. He tells us to be looking for opportunities to have gospel conversations, and we need to recognize those times. You know, just a couple of quick stories that I'm familiar with here in our church. We have Tandy, who's a tattoo artist. I love Tandy. If you sit in Tandy's chair to get a tattoo put on, you're also getting a gospel conversation. You're a captive audience. You either get to hear the gospel or you get half a tattoo. You know, I heard the story of Peggy Ingalls, who was ministering while she was in a hospital bed at the hospital, was ministering to a prominent local businessman who, as it turned out, was on his deathbed, sharing the gospel with him, invited Gary Copsey in to share with him. And he claimed to believe before he died. I think of the story of Troy Decker and Larson Patty. They're up on the mountain having a great time, and they see this guy who's struggling to get his elk that he just killed off the mountain. He actually had to get it up the mountain and then back down off the mountain. And he was by himself. And so they immediately stopped and helped him. And while they're helping this guy get his elk off the mountain, they're having a gospel conversation with him. You know, I read a story when I was studying for my master's degree about a former pastor of Visitation here. And every person who was a visitor to this church, he went and saw them that day. And when Ray Frady went to see him, he made sure that they'd heard the gospel. Are we looking for and making the most of many of these opportunities that exist? And I know there are a lot of us here that are doing that. So Paul says to walk. And then he says in verse 6 of chapter 4 to speak. Speak graciously. The parallel passage is Ephesians 4 verse 29, where Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. First, our language should reflect the nature of changed hearts. Our mouths should reflect our redemption. When we face persecution, when we face trials, when we have stress, our words should reflect hearts that are changed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And second, our language should reveal the mystery of Christ that changed our hearts. Paul says, pray, walk, talk. And this language that we use when we speak graciously, Paul says, should be seasoned with salt. And salt has several functions. The first of which is it's used as a preservative. Our speech should be preserved. It should be uncorrupted. It should be seasoned in a way that it builds up and it gives grace to others. Our speech should act also as a preservative in society. It should have a purifying influence on those around us. Salt was a preservative. It was also used as an antiseptic. It cleanses and it heals. When our speech is full of grace, it is seasoned with the salt of the gospel. This gospel which leads to life. It cleans and it heals the heart. And third, salt flavors. It tastes good. Our speech should be appealing. It should be appealing in the sense that it is honorable, and it should be appealing in the sense that it points to Christ. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And finally, Paul says, to speak graciously, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer each person. Our speech should be gracious and well-seasoned. We should know how to respond to everybody. The things we say should be motivated by the gospel. We need to be prepared to speak truth to those around us, to answer the specific needs of people, and be prepared for the opportunity to share the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, the Apostle Peter says something very similar. He says, "In your hearts, honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Be prepared to make a defense for the hope that lies within. And so in conclusion, Paul says, pray. Pray steadfastly, watchfully, and thankfully. Keep in mind the gracious work of Christ in your hearts and let that overflow to those around you. Pray for those in ministry. Pray for open doors for the gospel, for those in ministry, and for yourself as well. Paul says, live and speak intentionally. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let your life be a testimony to what God has done for you. Make the best use of the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, ready to respond. We're not all given the spiritual gift of evangelism. We are called to live evangelistically. Don't feel guilt or shame that you're not gifted that way. It's okay. Instead, devote yourselves to prayer for the lost. Walk intentionally in a manner worthy of the Lord. Make the most of every opportunity and let your speech be full of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for an opportunity that we might come together and glorify you, the author of our salvation. Father, I pray that you would give us thankful hearts. God, that you would help us to recognize that we stood condemned in the heavenly courtroom apart from the work of Jesus Christ. God, that through his work, we now can be called children of God. Father, I pray that as we think about those around us, God, that our hearts would be overwhelmed with thankfulness. God, that would overflow into our conversations with others. God, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the upward call of Christ Jesus. And Father, that we would speak in such a way that our words are ever with grace, seasoned with salt. God, thank you for those that you have called to be evangelists. But God, thank you that you have also provided opportunities for us to live an evangelistic lifestyle, prepared to make a defense for the hope that lies within us. God, help us to see those opportunities. Father, thank you for what you've done. God, be honored by us as we remember the work of Christ in communion in the coming moments. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.